You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, good morning and welcome to church. Good morning. Yeah, we have a wonderful worship service, and then I show you a clip from Willy Wonka. It's just your average everyday church service. Before we get started, I want to recognize we have like five birthdays that I know of in here today. So like Beth Rydell, Bernice Pressel, Will Pruitt. Is that right? Too bad. Savannah Davey. If you see them, I think we're gonna just sing together. All right, right. Go Shorty. It's your birthday. Oh, not church appropriate? Okay, we're not going to sing to you guys, but happy birthday to those folks. Thank you so much for making Shelter like what it is. You guys do so much. So we just wanted to recognize you and thank you for that. And also, yeah, go sing that song to them when you see them, okay? can't finish any of those lyrics. Anyway, welcome to church. We are talking, this is the final message in our series called Stuffed. And we've been talking about the ways that our habits in life, with our finances, with the way that we buy things and the way that we have possessions, even with our schedules, the way that those things happen and the way that we have those habits actually kind of get in the way of the life that God intends for us and the life that we want to live. Just like how Violet Beauregard in that clip, she has this habit of chewing gum. It gets in the way of her actually living her life. And I think that there are ways in which that we eat food today that get in the way of us living the life that we want and living the life that God intends for us. And don't get me wrong, because I don't want to be a food shaming service. This is not that. This is a food glorification service. I want to talk to you guys about how good food is. I love food. And so much so that I'm about to get married, and our honeymoon, we're going to Maine. But what we've done is we're road tripping all the way through these great, incredible eating places. So first we're going to Anchor Bar in Buffalo, just buffalo wings. Yes, thank you, my dude. Appreciate you. Super excited. We're heading to this place called Bob's Clam Hut. It's right on the coast. Super excited for some oysters. I'm not a big seafood guy, but willing to try it for the game, for the experience. And we're gonna go get some lobster, and then on the way back we're going through Canada. So I'm excited for poutine in Montreal, if you've ever had that. And then Toronto has this great Chinatown, so we're gonna get some Chinese food there. So instead of calling it a honeymoon, we've been calling it a foodie moon, because I don't know about you, but food makes life worth it. And it makes bringing people together so much easier. If you were here for our Super Bowl party, we had I was shocked, five tables full of crock pots. I took home so much chili, I couldn't even eat it all. I had to throw it all away, you know? We love food in this country, and it's such a powerful way that we connect with one another. And I don't know if you have family get-togethers like I have family get-togethers, but it is an incredible time where we just spread out all this food and we hang out. And I have this one side of my family that's a little tough to deal with, okay? I don't know if you have that too, but the cheese ball that my aunt makes for Christmas makes it all worth it. Makes all those awkward conversations so much easier. Because I just have my mouth full of cheese ball. I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't ask you a question. I'm sorry. It's food makes life better. But I think that sometimes the ways in which we eat, and not even maybe what we eat, but the ways in which we eat actually get in the way of how we want to live life. And so I'm just going to give you some examples from my life currently where I think that's true. So average day for me shopping, I go out, and I'm a guy who likes deals, okay? I love getting good deals. I also love sweets. So how am I supposed to say no to a Kroger? These are half off sometimes, $2, man. And so, man, I can eat one of these in a week if I'm very, very self-controlled and very careful, and I portion it all out. I love sweets. But you know what I've been doing? You know, I want to look good for my wedding photos. You know, I'm going to have to look at myself in that photo for years to come. And so I want to look good. So I've been working out, and I'm why am I not losing weight like I used to. Like, what's going on? Well, maybe it's the colossal cinnamon cake. That's literally the name, is colossal cinnamon cake that I buy almost every week. That's a problem. That gets in the way of how I want to live my life. I don't know if you have an experience like that. And I don't know about you, but I eat when I'm stressed out. I eat when I feel like stressed out. So what do? I turn to food. Or when I feel sad or just uncomfortable. You know, food is a great way to take away that pain. It's a great way to medicate. And so I don't know if this is true for you also. I'm almost addicted to coffee. Like, I can say no most days, but it's really hard to wake up for work at 3 a.m. for me if I don't got that coffee mug in my hand. And I know a lot of you are there. I know a lot of you are there. And that's not really quite good for me to consume that much caffeine. And sometimes I won't eat something, but I'll be drinking coffee and I'll get all super jittery. You know, you ever experience that where you're shaking? There are ways in which that I eat that actually are getting in the way of me living the kind of life that I want and the life that God wants for me. And sometimes I think that we can use food to bring people together, right? But we can also use food to exclude other people, right? Because in this country, we have a history of racism where we can point back to signs that say whites only on restaurants. Food can be used as a powerful way to say, you're not one of us. I don't know if you've ever been part of a work environment where you've gone out to eat, but it is the worst feeling in the world where everybody else goes out to eat and you didn't get invited. You know? There are ways in which we sometimes can eat that can say, you're not one of us, and exclude people. And there was this thing that happened at my college that I think happens at a lot of colleges, is there was this popular table, you know? And I would hear people talk about the fact that they couldn't sit there and how that would make them feel. And I think that sometimes, even at family get-togethers, there are tables and there are people that you can't sit with because of the relationship that you have. And I think that sometimes we use food to distance ourselves from other people when we should be using it to bring people together. And there's this one, it's a funny story, it's a tiny story, but it relates to my next story after this. And it has to do with maraschino cherries, which I know, strange thing. So when I was growing up, we didn't go out to eat much. And we were a family that like stretched things. Like we make one Little Caesars pizza, feed all five of us. Like that was the kind of mom I had, an awesome lady. Could make anything stretch. And we were at Steak and Shake, which was a rare occasion. And me and my brother were splitting a shake. And so he goes off to the bathroom. So what do? I pop that maraschino cherry in my mouth. And I knew that he wanted that maraschino cherry so bad. He loved those things. But what did? I eat it. He comes back from the bathroom. He's like, hey, where's my maraschino cherry? And man, did we have a fight. I was like, I didn't eat it. We never had one. Completely denied it, okay? Completely denied it. And it was such a point of conflict for me and my brother. It was such a point of conflict that my mom had to go out and buy a jar of maraschino cherries that day to just fix the situation. And if you're a parent, I'm sure you've been in that situation where you're just like, shut up, stop fighting, I'll fix it, you know? And that jar of maraschino cherries sat in that fridge at home for like a year and a half. And nobody ate them. And it made me feel super guilty because I was like, man, I totally lied to my brother. And so I eventually, like 2 years ago, like confessed to him, was like, hey, I ate that maraschino cherry, okay? The whole point of conflict again. He's like, I can't believe you did that. There are sometimes ways in which we eat that we actually break apart our relationships and tear apart our own lives and other people's lives. Because food, how we eat and what we eat matters. It's a huge part of our life. And there's a story in the scripture about two brothers, just like me and my brother, who had a conflict over food. And what happens in that story, I think, is something that we can relate to and something that tells us something about the ways in which we eat and how God intends for us to eat. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis 25, I'm going to be reading out of that. It's in the New Living Translation. It'll be up on the screen. So let's dive into that. And what I want you to know about these two brothers is that they were born into conflict. They're fraternal twins. And I don't know if you've ever had a brother or sister, but me and my brother were super competitive at everything. And my brother was always like, he's younger, but he's always a little bit better than me. You know how mad that made me? Like we did soccer. So what, my brother gets a better position than me the next year after I did it, you know? And so we were always in conflict. So I relate totally to Jacob and Esau in this story. They are brothers who are constantly in conflict. So I just wanted to set you up for this story. In verse 29, it says this: one day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. And Esau's this hunter, kind of game type. He goes out, he's a tough, manly man. And Jacob's more of a chef, more of an artist, you know, kind of that other side of things. So there, again, another point of conflict for them. In verse 30, it says this: Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starving, man. Give me some of that red stew." And this is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. And in 31, it says this: "All right," Jacob replies, "but trade me your rights as the firstborn son." And Esau says, "Look, I'm starving, man. I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me right now? Just give me some food, man." And in verse 33, Jacob says this: "First, you must swear to me that your birthright is mine." And so Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother, Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal and then got up and left. And it says he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. And contempt means that he just like disrespected that. He didn't show any reverence. He didn't show any appreciation for that gift. And I relate to Esau on this level. Y'all ever get hangry? Because if you don't, you know at least a family member that does. And we got someone on staff, going to call him out, he's not here today, Chris Jackson, who, if he is hangry, man, I'm like, please, go to Arby's. Like, don't sit in staff meeting with us, because it's like the Snickers commercial says, you're not you when you're hungry. You're just a different person. And Esau, in this moment of hunger, makes his stupid decision to give up the rights of his birth for a single meal, for a bowl of soup. And I think that we make similar choices in our life to the one Esau made. Maybe not on the same level, because the firstborn rights was this, is that that's how they chose the leader of the family afterwards. So he would have been given this great leadership position. He would have given like twice the amount of inheritance from his father. And he just gives that up for a moment of convenience, for a moment of satisfaction. And I think that sometimes I do that too. I think that I give up the great gift and blessings of God in my life for a moment of satisfaction. One example of this, I think, is the way in which we can use fast food to give up the great gift that God has for us. Let me explain it like this. Because there is a McDonald's out there, I can cram my schedule so full that I don't need to go home and eat dinner with my family or my friends. And I think for some of us, we use fast food as a way to fill our schedule so full. We know that we can go grab something to eat, so we miss out on time with loved ones, with family, with friends. And I can remember growing up, my mom and dad were really intentional about like making family time at the dinner table. And that was very important to me. And I can see patterns in my own life right now, how I'm filling my schedule so full because I know I can run out and go get a burger. And what I end up doing is I end up consuming more calories than I want. I end up eating what I don't want to eat. And then I end up missing out on time that I could be spending eating with someone I love and care about. And I wonder, what else are we missing out on when we eat in the ways that we do? What other thing are we missing out on when we eat like we do? And there's this verse in Hebrews that's talking about Esau. And I just want to turn to it really quick. It's in Hebrews 12, 16, and 17. And it says this: make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. It says this: you know that afterward, when he was wanted When he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. And it was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. And the one translation that I have, it says this: even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. And I wonder what patterns in life do we have when we're eating that are we going to look back on and say, man, what was I thinking eating in that way? What did I miss out on? Because, you know, I can't stop drinking coffee. Because I can't stop drinking pop. Because I can't stop overeating. Because I can't stop undereating. Anorexia and bulimia are things that tear apart people's lives and are extremely, extremely difficult for people to handle and deal with. I think that the ways in which we eat matter. And sometimes for me, the reason why I struggle so much with eating is because I think that what I eat will ultimately satisfy me. And I know that sounds a bit strange, but just go with me on this for a minute. I don't know if you've ever done this, but like you order some fries and you reach down and eventually there's nothing left there, but you still want more. You still want a little bit more. And you reach the bottom of that Coke and you realize, man, I still want a little bit more. It's never enough. And I think that for me in my life, sometimes when I'm stressed out, when I feel sad or just any kind of discomfort, I turn to food to solve that, to satisfy my desire. And I think what God wants us to see and to understand about food is that food can't do that. Food alone was never meant to fully satisfy you. Food was always designed to be this gift from God that you shared with him and with other people. And I know that's a kind of a big idea, but let me just walk you through some scriptures. What does God say to the first man in the garden? Turn with me to Genesis 2:16. And this is the first thing that God ever says to anyone. But the Lord God warned him, you may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And so what does this mean? I think it's really interesting that God could have, you know, made us like photosynthesize or something, you know? But instead, God puts mankind, humankind, in a world full of food to eat with him and with other people. And when I look at how food is used in scripture and in life, food was never intended to fully satisfy us. And I think that sometimes the unhealthy habits that we have, the problems we have around food, are because we believe, man, this food is going to make me feel better. It's going to give me satisfaction and fulfillment. And food was always intended to drive people towards God and towards other people. There's this time in Israelite in their history where God liberated them from being slaves in Egypt. And so he's walking them through the wilderness and they're depending on him for everything. And so what does he do? He gives them bread every single day and he gives them meat every single day, but just enough for that day. And why did he do that? So he could have a relationship with them, to teach a sort of dependence, to let them know, yo, I'm your provider. I take care of you. I've got your back. Don't trust in food to satisfy you. I'm the one who will provide what you need. Jesus says it like this in the Gospels. Why do you worry like other people do about what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will do? He says, God knows what you need, and he's the one who's going to give it to you. I think it's also super interesting when we talk about, when Jesus would talk about heaven, or when Jesus would talk about what our destination is as people and where God wants to take humanity. What's the image of that in Revelation, in the Gospels? It's this revelation, or it's this image of a wedding feast, a party, where we all eat together. And I just see in the scriptures that food is never supposed to satisfy us. It's always supposed to lead us to community and to communion with God. And I think the reason why sometimes we have these unhealthy habits is because we're looking for food to satisfy us when only God and other people can do that. And when only the ways in which we can do that can truly help us find that. And so I encourage you, whether you believe in all this God stuff or not, that you would probably agree with me on this, that we, especially in this country, we have super unhealthy habits when it comes to food. And that we need to work those out in order to live the life that we want. But I think for us as Christians, that the habits we have around food, God intends for there to be more to that eating than just filling your stomach. God intends for food to be a vehicle by which you love other people, a vehicle by which you relate to other people. When I was in England, we were working with asylum seekers and refugees. And we would have monthly meetings where we would sit around tables. And across from me is someone whose life I cannot relate to. I don't have any idea where they've been, but here we are sharing this meal and we're laughing together and we're experiencing this joy. Food is always supposed to be this thing that brings us to this kind of joy and community with other people and with God. And so sometimes in order for us to begin to think in those ways and think of food as a gift and not as a commodity or not as something that satisfies us, we have to give it up for a week, for a month, whatever. Because if I can't go without coffee for a day, you know, that I don't have a cup of coffee. That cup of coffee has me. And so what I would encourage you to do, I'm going to give up sweets this week. Just take a break from it so that I can begin to think about how God is the person who always provides me with what I need. And also to remind myself every time I'm hungry, that no matter what, this colossal coffee cake, despite how good it is, despite how beautiful it is, it will not satisfy me. I could eat and eat and eat it, and I would still feel empty. The meaning in our life comes from how we use food to relate to other people and relate to God, not to its food itself. There's this interesting quote, and I'll share it with you, because I'm a little bit of like a philosophy, religious nerd, can you tell already? And there's this guy I'm reading who says this, you know, food can never be a source of life in and of itself because food's dead. Everything you eat's dead. You have to keep it in a refrigerator like a corpse. And food was never intended by God to be this thing that would fill you up, really. It was always intended to be this thing that would draw you back to him and you would draw you back to other people. And so I would invite you, like me, to figure out what that is in your life, whether it's sweets, whether it's snack foods, whether it's the way you eat fast food, what are the ways in which food is leading you away from the life God intends you for you to have? And cut that out for this week. And just take a break from coffee, take a break from pop, take a break from this or that or the other thing. And then maybe once we get some clarity through that week, we'll begin to use food to show love to our neighbors. We'll begin to think about food as a way to share life with one another, not just as something to fulfill us. And that's the kind of transformation, that's the kind of life change that we talk about here. God wants to transform your idea about what food can do or what life is about. That food's not just something that fills me up, it's something that I can use to show people the love of God. And so maybe you don't want to cut something out. Maybe you want to include something into your life. I would encourage you, come check out Dayton Street Ministries. I am not there every week. I'm there like every other week. What we do is we go out and we pass out food to homeless people. And there's something powerful in giving someone a meal and sharing a meal with someone. And that's the way God intended food to be. Not just as something that fills us up, but it's something that allows us to experience true life with him and true life with other people. So I would encourage you to come check out something like that. Because I think God has more to offer us when we eat than just full bellies. And there's a reason why, you know, Jesus, when he's eating his last meal with his friends before he goes and is executed. What does he do? He says, hey, whenever you eat this bread, whenever you take this wine, remember me and know that I'm coming back. Don't forget about what I did for you. Don't forget about what you have here on this table. And so we do that in remembrance of what Christ gave up. And so this Good Friday, from 6 to 8, you just come in, and we're going to take communion together anytime in that period. And that's a way in which we can begin to think about food, not just as, like I've said, as a way to fulfill us, but as a way to connect us to other people and connect us to God. So I would invite you to come out if you've never experienced communion or if you have in the past, come out and remember what God has done to give up everything for us. And hopefully that'll help us think about what we should give up and what we should share with other people because of that. And so if you would, stand with me as we pray. And, you know, like Sarah said something really powerful this morning. You know, God knows, man, that we don't have it all together. Like, and I hopefully you've seen how I don't. A little bit today. There's more where that came from. You don't have to come in here and fake it till you make it. Like if you've got something going on, come talk to a prayer person. Come talk to a staff member. We would love to pray with you. If you're looking to get baptized, if you're looking to experience something more, we want to talk to you. And so don't be afraid to feel like you got to put it all together, that you have to have this thing figured out. None of us do. That's not it. That's not what it's about here. It's about coming together and figuring out how we can better live life. And so if you have something on your heart, if someone in your family is sick or ill, if you're dealing with something, we'd love to pray with you. So they'll be up here after we close. So if you would, just bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for being a God who doesn't just leave us alone in the dark. Who doesn't just say, you know, you're on your own, man. But a God who is personally close to us. A God who came as a messy human being to show us how to live life. To give up his life for us. And I pray, God, we would recognize that this Easter season. We would recognize the sacrifice that you made for us and that you would help us make that sacrifice in our own life to show that love to other people. Lord, help us to think about the ways in which our eating habits might be unhealthy or unhelpful. Give us the strength to face up to those challenges and help us to experience more when we eat than just something that tastes good. But Lord, I pray that we would experience true life with other people. Lord, I ask that you would be with the concerns and the stresses and the anxieties that are represented in this room. I pray for my friends here, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would give them your peace as they leave this building, and that we would know that you are just as close as you say you are, that you're right here with us. Help us this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.